This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
And turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 13 through 17. 'Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king.'"
Amen. The glory of God is marching on. Since Christ walked this earth 2,000 years ago, his kingdom has been unstoppable, and it will continue, and it will flourish, and it will conquer. In the very end, the Lord Jesus will have victory, has had victory, and we are his ambassadors to bring that victory to the world around us. We're going to have a message that has to do with independence. How appropriate. Now, if you noticed, the scripture reading that Brother Todd shared with us is a little bit of an odd scripture reading to read on Independence Day. For example, I'll read verse 17. This is from the New King James. "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Now, that would be an odd imperative to declare as we remember the celebration of this nation who, in essence, went against the king to throw off the yoke of tyranny and establish the land of liberty. Amen? So I want to be very, very, very clear before I pray, before we jump in, I want to be very clear on where this is going, lest somebody get the wrong impression. There are two big threats to our nation today. The first big threat we can call tyranny. Tyranny is when government oppresses and tries to remove the freedom of the people and tries to get us to disobey God and force us to do things that go against our conscience. It's tyranny. The second major threat in our day and age that we see to this nation is anarchy. Anarchy is when people say, "We don't want anyone to tell us what to do. We're going to throw off all regulation. We're going to do whatever we want to do." Last year, I gave a message that was a very fun message. It was called "Rebellion to Tyrants is Obedience to God." And that message addressed the idea that we are not to disobey God by obeying tyrants. This message is going to address the other threat that's going on, because I see it growing. I see it really affecting us, and I see it infiltrating the church in a unique way. You see, the church is starting to get the idea in certain circles that what God has established in this nation as a government of the people, by the people, for the people, to bring about the freeness to worship God and live according to one's conscience, the government that was established, there are people who are thinking that this government is something we need to rebel against as it was instituted. And so you see that what we need to do as Christians is we need to throw off the laws that are written in our land that come from the Bible. For example, there's this seeming liberation going on right now in the month of June. And this liberation is we're going to throw off the yoke of the oppressive government which dictates how we can marry, in a sense. But you realize that the government established a framework in which the God-given standard of marriage can flourish. And to throw that off is to rebel not so much against the government, but against God. There's also the movement in today's day and age to throw off the oppression of governments trying to tell me what I can do with my body. It's my body, my choice, right? And so the abortion issue is being heralded as an attempt to fight against tyranny. But no, God established a government that protects the right of every individual, both born and unborn. So you see, there's two things going on in our day and age. There's attempts within government to try to stop us from living for God, and there's attempts from within to throw off the established government that God gave so that we can flourish in following God. And that's what we want to talk about here this morning. So come with me before the Lord and asking Him for wisdom for this message. Father in heaven, I pray that You would please guide us and direct us because we love this country, we love the freedoms that we possess, and we pray that You would help us to uphold those freedoms and to follow You in obedience. We want to know what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be free, and what it means to be a bondservant of the living God. We thank You. We pray Your presence and Your help in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. How many of you watched the recent presidential debate? Raise your hand. I wasn't able to see it live, but I went back to see some recaps and what happened, and it was memorable. I mean, this one is going to go down in history as one of the most memorable presidential debates. People will be talking about it for generations to come. And it's interesting that usually with a presidential debate, each side of the aisle has a completely different story of how the debate went. Usually one side will say, you know, this happened, this guy did really well, this guy did not, and the other side will say, this person did well, this... I was surprised to hear that there was a consensus among both sides, for the most part, about how the debate went. But then there were those handful of people trying to hold on to their own agenda, who described the event in very weird terms. It was like, that's not the one I saw. And it's amazing how some people can see the same thing and it be completely different from what may actually be going on. And I thought of that when I came across this sermon by John Wesley, written in 1778. Some dates had it at 88, but I think it was, when I looked at an old copy of it, it said 1778. So this would have been soon after the Independence Day of 1776. The sermon was called The Late Work of God in North America. And in this sermon, John Wesley, as you know, is the founder of Methodism, a godly man. There were some things you may or may not agree or disagree, but he loved the Lord. He preached thousands of sermons, traveled thousands of miles on horseback, spreading the gospel. His brother Charles Wesley wrote hymns that we love today. He wrote a sermon describing what was going on in America because he was from England. He did work in America, but he did most of his work in England. And in the sermon, He looks at what happened with the colonies and their declaration of independence in a very different light. And I don't agree entirely with how he assessed, but there was something in that sermon that he brought up that I'd like to draw to our attention. He said in the early 1700s, there was a movement of God. We call it the Great Awakening. When God was on the move in the colonies in America, stirring people up, there was a cold, dead religion atmosphere in America, and God just moved and woke people up to the need for personal conversion and faith in Christ. And God used John Wesley, Charles Wesley, George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, and others to be vessels that this movement of God could be enacted. And we see that in history. It was amazing. People just ended up loving the Lord, and there was a missionary movement. But as time went on, John Wesley noted that there was a compromise that happened in the years to follow. Because what happened is people suddenly had an interest in God. After a traveling preacher would go through, like George Whitefield would come and preach, and people would repent and turn to Christ, but then he would leave, and there would be kind of a slow departure. The flame would go out. And so John Wesley felt the need to send some Methodists from England over to America to establish churches to disciple the new converts. And there were reports being sent to him that the state in the colonies at this point, as time progressed to the mid-1700s, was not looking good. He said what happened was there was a great massive amount of wealth being poured into the colonies because of trade. The trade was unreal. I'll read a quote from the sermon. He said, "The immense trade of America, greater in proportion than even that of the mother country, brought in an immense flow of wealth, which also was continually increasing. Hence, both merchants and tradesmen of various kinds accumulated money without end and rose to fortunes quicker than any could do in Europe. Riches poured in upon them as a flood, and treasures were heaped up as the sand of the sea. As hence naturally arose unbounded plenty of all the necessaries, conveniences, yea, and superfluities of life." So as this trade produced wealth, the wealth produced prosperity, what happened was people started to become self-sufficient. People started to become lazy. People started to become proud. People started to become defiant. He said that was the moral state of the colonies. And that spirit of independence started to rise in a way that was not good. So he says. And what happened was, in his view, this compromise, this spirit of rebellion, this moral decline, to the point where he writes in the sermon how people were saying from England that the immoral women of England looked like virgins compared to the immoral women of the colonies. He said, this spirit of rebellion occurred until finally, when the Stamp Act happened and the colonies threw off the yoke of Mother England, all trade was cut off, their wealth was depleted, and they plummeted into a state of poverty. And through that poverty came their humility and their return to God. Now, that's an interesting perspective I've never heard before. That's not the history of the American Revolution that I'm familiar with. And this is not some sort of modern revisionist attempt to shed a different light on what happened in history. This is somebody who lived in that day looking at it from a different angle. And it got me thinking, whether or not it's true, there is such a thing as independence that's not good. And we see it happening in our day. So the title of the message is The Declination of Independence. And I chose that word just because it kind of sounds like declaration. But what that word means, among the many definitions, is there's a gradual decline that can happen if the spirit of independence is not in check. There's such a thing as an ungodly independence. You see, independence is not itself good or bad. It is the context in which it is used. While I don't agree that the spirit of independency that John Wesley saw with the colonies, as far as it related to England, was right, I will say the moral decline that comes from people throwing all off the yoke of submitting to God is not right. For example, some Americans think that it is the spirit of independence and freedom to allow children to undergo surgery and permanently change their bodies so that they can appear like the opposite sex. For example, some would say it's the American spirit of freedom to want to allow freely people to just cross the border without any sort of legal process. Some would say that it's the American spirit of freedom of religion to allow Muslims to establish communities within America that are under their own separate Sharia laws rather than the American laws of the Constitution. That's what we can call the declination of independence. Sometimes independence can turn sour when it is mixed with a sinful heart. God established government to check, be a check on human behavior, to prevent the sinful nature from getting out of control. That's where Peter's writing in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, verse 13, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, and to those who were sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good." God established there to be a government so that evildoers there are consequences to their actions, that there can be laws written to stop the flourishing of human evil. In verse 15, "This is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." But here it is in verse 16 that we're going to focus on. "As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God." See, the biblical view of independence is the American, the true American view of independence, as that quote stated that we read in our bulletins. So how can we obey God and uphold the true spirit of independence? What does that look like? First, our independence is freedom from sin and from Satan. Look, if you will, in verse 16. Peter describes us as free. As free. He's writing God-inspired to people and telling them, "You are free." However, if you jump ahead a couple verses, he gives instructions on how slaves should interact with their masters. Verse 18, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh." And I think to myself, well, that's kind of strange. How can he say, "You're free," and then a couple verses later say, "If you're a slave, this is how you're going to act as a slave and honor God"? Because what the Bible teaches us is that when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we become free. But it first and foremost is a freedom from sin and from Satan. So there's a verse in Timothy that talks about how those who are unsaved are taken captive by the devil to do his will. There's a verse that says that those who have not trusted in the Lord Jesus have been taken captive by the devil in order to do His will. That means if somebody has not put their faith in Christ, they are in slavery to the devil. They're enslaved. Now, I think it's interesting because the world looks at our faith and says that we, as Christians, it's like we're enslaved to this hard taskmaster in the sky. But the Bible says, no, it is those who are unsaved, those who have not submitted to God, those who are not in a right relationship with God, they are enslaved to the devil. They're taken captive. They're bound by the chains of the sinful nature. They cannot and will not do other than the will of their father, the devil. That's what the Bible describes. And you see that. If you know what it's like to be born with a sinful nature, you know what it's like to have something that is binding you. Habits, sins, addictions that are binding you that you are not able to free yourselves from. I was in a conversation recently with somebody, and we were talking about how in my younger years before I was a Christian, I had this addiction to playing a particular video game. And I would play this game and play this game for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours, and I couldn't stop. And it got to the point where it was totally taking over my nights. I would stay up through the night playing this game, and my grades in my school started to be affected. It would downward spiral, and then it got into other things that I would do and other things that I would do that would take control of me so that I couldn't do well in my schooling. And it's true that as an unbeliever, we are chained, we are bound, we cannot be free. I just saw it here. It's verse 26 in 2 Timothy chapter 2, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You look at the world around you. You look at what's going on in, you see these images of what's going on this month, in the month of June with Pride Month, and you see this sort of attitude of we're free to do whatever we want, be with whoever we want. Do you know what I see? I see bondage. I see total bondage to Satan. And do you know what that bondage is doing? It is killing. It is destroying. And that's what sin is going to do to you. If you allow the chains of sin to overtake you, it will kill you. Maybe in this life, but in the next life it will. And that is why, when you trust in Christ as Lord and Savior, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. In John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That is why 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That is why Charles Wesley can write about being imprisoned. He says, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. As Christians, for us, we have been liberated. We have been freed. There might be a sinful habit that you're struggling with. There may be a struggle that you're going through, a temptation that always seems to be nagging at you. But the moment you realize that in Jesus Christ you have been freed because the Spirit of God lives in you and has broken that chain, you do not need to submit to the devil anymore. You can live freely for God. And so whether it is the sinful nature within or whether it is some sort of institution without, you have been liberated to follow God. And that's what Peter's getting at. It doesn't matter if you're a slave. It doesn't matter if you're free. If you've trusted in Christ, you are free to live for God. And that's why he talks about suffering. Because if you follow God freely, you will suffer the consequences from those who would oppose God. Are you walking in the freedom of Christ? Maybe somebody here this morning has something that has just been bringing them down for weeks, months, years, something they know that is keeping them back from the fullness of the life of Christ. And we all struggle with stuff, but maybe there's this one thing. I want you to know the hope and the assurance that in Christ you can be freed from that. You don't have to wait for heaven. Of course, in heaven we have the glorified bodies and all that, but what struggle you're dealing with today, you can come to Christ humbly and say, Jesus, you tell me I'm free. Your Spirit's inside of me. Break the chains. I repent of it. I trust in you. I rely on you. So help me, God. And there's a power at work that can't be explained to help you overcome. Praise the Lord. Are you walking in the freedom of Christ? So firstly, our independence is freedom from sin and Satan. Secondly, our independence is not freedom for selfish living. Peter says in chapter 2, as free, verse 16, look at this, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice. Yet not using liberty as a cloak for maliciousness, some translations have. You see, some people, and this is perhaps what John Wesley was getting at, some people perhaps think the idea, well, I'm free. I'm free in Christ. I've been freed. I'm not going to suffer the consequences of sin because the payment has been paid on the cross. Therefore, it doesn't matter what I do. And people may not come out and say that and say, oh, it doesn't matter what I do. But the way they live their life is that, well, it's okay for me to do this because I'm forgiven. It's okay for me to engage in that activity because I'm saved. It's okay for me to keep this habit going because I'm a believer. I'm under the grace of God. I've been freed. And what Peter is saying is that liberty should not be used as a cloak for maliciousness. Look at how Jude puts it. If you jump ahead a few books, you'll find yourself before the book of Revelation in the book of Jude. He says in verse 3, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which once for all was delivered to the saints. Here it is in verse 4, For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who, here it is, turn the grace of God into lewdness. They turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ. You see that? What it is a person is hearing about this grace from God. And so they're taking that and they're thinking, well, if I'm forgiven, if I'm saved, if I am liberated, then it really doesn't matter what I do. God is happy with me. He's pleased with me. He loves me. And so I can do X, Y, and Z. Even if I know it's a sin, I'll just ask for forgiveness later. And it'll all work out in the end. Don't use liberty as a cloak for vice. Do you know when you drive around, and I know it sounds like I'm harping on an issue, but it's so front and center this month. Do you know why? When you drive around and you see a building that calls itself a church with a rainbow flag on it, do you know what that is? They're taking a cloak, putting it on for vice. They're saying, or you see the rainbow flag that says something about God is love or love is God is still speaking. What they're saying is, God loves everyone. And love is a definition of Christianity. And therefore, if you love somebody and want to be committed to them, whether it's a man or a woman, and you're a man or a woman, it doesn't matter, then that's what God wants for you. That is God's will for you. Do you know what that is? It is turning the grace of God into lewdness. And Jude said that somebody who does that, he says that they were long ago marked out for condemnation. That's not an easy word to say. But it is taking the grace of God, the gift of God, hostage.
It's like if you have a hostage with a gun pointed to the head, it's, you can't shoot me because I've got this hostage here. And what a person is doing is they're taking the grace of God, Jesus, who died on the cross to open the gates of heaven so that we may come in, taking that free gift hostage and saying, God can't judge me. I can do what I want. That is turning the grace of God into lewdness. You may be free in America to get drunk and high. However, in God's sight, that is a sin. You may be free in America to watch porn. You're free. There's no American law that says you can't do it. But in God's sight, that lust that permeates the soul leading up to that point is a sin. In America, you're free to vote however you want. You're free to vote for whoever you want. However, God says, as representatives of His kingdom, that we should vote to the best of our ability to uphold what He upholds. Amen? America says that you're free. This one's an easy one. You're free to own guns, as of right now. However, cold-blooded murder is against God and our nation, but this one gets a little bit harder. You have the freedom of religion in America. You can come here and worship freely. Or you can go to a mosque and worship freely. But God says, you shall have no other gods before me. How about this one? In America, you have the freedom of speech. You can say whatever you want. You might get canceled. But you have the freedom to speak the things that you want to speak. I know that there are attempts to take that away. However, blasphemy is a sin in God's sight. Slander is a sin in God's sight. Gossiping behind others, behind their backs, is a sin in God's sight. You see, just because we have freedom, it doesn't mean we can do whatever we want. And that brings us to the third point, which is very important. To uphold the true, independent freedom that we as Christians want to herald, we have to understand that our independence is freedom for slavery to God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, he writes this, "As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God." As bondservants of God. That literally means as a slave to God. When you were saved, you see, you were liberated, you were freed, but you became a slave to God. Now, the terminology may sound very, very strange because we are against human slavery. But the biblical idea of slavery to God is not the idea we have in our minds of human slavery when we think of what happened in the past. It is the fact that God has so liberated us from something we could not save ourselves from that we willingly and gladly submit to Him for the rest of our lives. He calls you a son and a daughter, a member of His family, but He also says, "Now you are mine, I have bought you with a price. You are mine. You're my bondservant." 1 Corinthians chapter 7 puts it this way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 22, "He who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman." But He's saying if you got saved while you were a slave, you're free in the Lord. Likewise, though, he who is called while is free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. It is the glad willingness to submit to God no matter what. That's how we find our freedom in God. That's how we find our freedom in the Lord. That's how we can establish freedom in our country. By saying, let's become bondservants to God. Because what's going to happen is our previous owner is going to step in and say, this is how I'd like you to operate now. And we say, no, you're not my master. God is. I obey Him. It's like I shared the story of the man who went south on a business trip, and during the time of slavery, and there was a slave auction down there, and he decided that he was going to intervene, and so there was this one woman being put on display for sale, and the numbers were going, and he threw out a number that was so astronomically high. That number never been used to purchase a human being. And he took this woman, and this woman was so angry at him for doing this, spat in his face, just so angry at him. He walked over to the office nearby. He filled out a document. He gave it to her, and he said, "You've been set free. I bought your freedom." When she realizes this, she says, "You bought me to set me free?" And we're told that when she heard this, she fell on her knees, started kissing his feet, and said, "You bought me to set me free. I will be your slave for the rest of my life." When we come to God, realizing how bound we are by sin, bound under condemnation, our only hope, our only future is that in hell, God saves us. We fall on our faces before the foot of the cross. We kiss the feet of Jesus as His blood falls on us, and we say, "We are yours. We are yours." If you and I do that, when we're tempted, for example, to sin, rather than saying, "I'm not going to do that," we say, "I'm going to obey you, Lord, for you're my master." When we get tempted to go along with the world as the world is heading in this direction in a particular area, but the Bible teaches differently, we say to ourselves, "How can I do such a thing? How can I do such a thing and sin against God who bought me?" We are independent from the devil. We are dependent on the living God. And the task of we as Americans today is to understand that we have been given a yoke. That yoke is the Christian yoke that Christ said, "Take my yoke upon you. Freely take it." He does not force us to believe. He does not go against our will to believe. He works in our hearts so that we freely accept the Lord Jesus Christ and take His yoke. And we follow Him. And what He's going to do is He's going to tell you and ask you to do things that go against the grain of what the devil's trying to do. But we have no other choice. He is our master and our God. Submission to Christ is the greatest opposition to the devil. Have you placed your will under the authority of Jesus Christ? Have I placed my plans, my desires, my hopes, my dreams, my ambitions under the authority of Jesus Christ? It comes to mind the areas that are not. Amen? Let us come to our Lord and say, "I am yours." When we uphold that liberty in Christ, we will be the most effective patriots this nation has ever seen. Because we won't submit to what the world's trying to do. We have a new master. We are free, not using liberty as a cloak or vice, but bondservants of God. Now, while John Wesley may have had a unique perspective that I may or may not agree with, I will read to you the words of Albert Barnes, who was an American, and talks about what liberty in America should look like. He says this: "To spread the gospel in its purity everywhere would be to break every yoke of oppression and bondage, and to make people everywhere free. It is the essential right of every man who is a Christian to be a free man, to be free to worship God, to read the Bible, to enjoy the avails of his own labor, to train up his children in the way in which he shall deem best, to form his own plans of life, and to pursue his own ends, provided only that he does not interfere with the equal rights of others and the Word of God," as I would add. "And every system which prevents this, whether it be that of civil government or of ecclesiastical law or of domestic slavery, is contrary to the religion of the Savior." I close with this, brothers and sisters. At our Sing for Joy session, Brother John shared something. He said that when he fought in Vietnam, He was fighting for the freedom of someone else. And when his ancestors fought in World War II, they were fighting for the freedom of someone else. And we're coming to a point in our own day and age where we may need to fight for our own freedom on this soil. To fight against a government that would wish to destroy us, we need to take upon a government that will save us. And that is the government which Jesus Christ has established. And if anybody here this morning has not submitted to Christ for salvation, you can here this morning. You can submit to Christ who died for your sins. In fact, Jesus fought for your freedom when he died on the cross. Let us, as believers, not use independence as selfish living, but use our independence for servanthood to Christ. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would please guide us and direct us as believers to be true citizens, that when we see those around us throwing off the yoke of decency, of law and order, I pray that we would not follow that bandwagon, but we would uphold and establish what you have established, that as followers of Christ, we move forward as servants of Christ. Help us, Father, to see what areas we have not submitted to you in. Help us to see what areas we need to grow in. Reassure us that we have freedom. And I pray, Father God, for this nation. There is tyranny going on, but there is anarchy going on, and it is all around, and it is in the church. And I pray, Father God, you would help us to establish the structure you want for us. And help us to be examples. May we remember that this Independence Day. May we rejoice in the freedom we have in Christ. We thank you, Father God, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.